We come today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's in your bulletin. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. If there ever was a text of Scripture that literally a pastor could stand up and read and then say amen and dismiss, this would be it. Don't get excited. That's not happening. But let's do ask God to be with us as we go to His Word. Father, again, as has already been prayed, Lord, we come to Your Word and just pray that Your Spirit might speak through us. Lord, I pray in these moments that You might remove error from my mind, that what is spoken be the truth of Your Word, that it might touch our hearts in such a way to influence the way that we live and our commitment to You. Be with us now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was born and raised in Savannah, Georgia. And in my teenage years, there was this big battle over Pepsi and Coke. You were either a Pepsi guy or you were a Coke person. Well, Coke was actually founded and begun in Atlanta, Georgia. We had a huge Coke factory in Savannah, and you literally could go to the grocery store and buy Coke very, very inexpensively. And I was a Coke guy all the way and just really enjoyed it. But its beginnings actually far outgrew its humbleness. It was begun in 1886 by Dr. John Pemberton. First introduced Coke in Atlanta, Georgia. The pharmacist concocted, and that's a very true word to it, concocted a caramel-colored syrup in a three-legged brass kettle in his backyard. He first distributed Coca-Cola by carrying it in a jug down the streets of Jacobs and the pharmacies. After a little more than 100 years, surveys showed that 97% of the world had heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world had seen a can of or a bottle of Coca-Cola, and 51% of the world had actually tasted a can of Coca-Cola. Now put that in the perspective of all the nations of our world. All due to the fact that the company made a commitment years ago that everyone on the planet would have a taste of their soft drink. Now, we should stand up and take note here that 97% of the world has heard of this sugar and water concoction, while 1.7 billion people of the worldwide have no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. It is estimated that 17 million people die every year without having heard the name of Jesus. Now, I don't say that for us to feel guilty or hang our heads in despair, but instead to challenge us that we've all known people that have discovered something or got involved in some program or whatever, got terribly excited, and you couldn't be around them without them starting to talk to you about that. But when we hear about Jesus Christ, how many of us really have that level of motivation? So the challenge is, as the Great Commission calls us to be disciple makers, to be those who share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to commit in sharing this message of forgiveness of Jesus and be a part of the Great Commission. Now, as we come to this passage, you have a backup of verse in verse 17. It says, as they came to meet Jesus, they worshiped Him, and some of them doubted. Now, it doesn't exactly define who those some are. They may have been some of the disciples. It may have been some that had gathered with them. But they gathered to worship Jesus Christ as He came to them. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He had already appeared to them a number of times. And the reality of our commitment to the Great Commission stems out of our desire of worshiping Him. The deeper your love for Jesus grows, the more committed you are to obey Him. Do you remember when you first received Jesus Christ? I was 9 years old. I accepted Jesus Christ in Hardison Memorial Adventist Christian Church in Savannah, Georgia. And then that night I was baptized at the church. My feet didn't touch the ground for a week. I felt sorry for the people in my elementary school because I told everybody that I had been baptized, told everybody Jesus was in my heart. And it just became very real to me. I rededicated my life when I was about 13 or 14 years old, when I was in middle school, then was junior high school. And again, I was just on fire. And I remember at one point, one of my Christian friends pulled me aside and says, "You got to calm down." And many times I'm like, oh, I wish I never had. Wish I never had. The deeper your love for Jesus grows, the more committed you are to this great commission. This commission comes after Jesus had revealed himself resurrected to his disciples from the grave. They had processed a great deal. Actually, it says that Jesus appeared multiple times, at one point to over 500 people. And he had commissioned his disciples in many different ways. Actually, we see that the Great Commission was given five different times in the New Testament. Here in Matthew 28, and also in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Then in Luke 24, he says, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then in John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And then in Acts, he writes in Acts 1, 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, the disciples were taking this in, and those that were with them after the resurrection of Christ, and this commissioning was something that became very real in the New Testament church. Jesus' expectation is not that they were to do this alone. As a matter of fact, he says in this passage that the Holy Spirit was going to come to them. And especially in Acts, he does that. And with his authority, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that authority is something proclaimed, not something Jesus expected to happen. The authority of this prediction began in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. It says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." The world doesn't accept this authority. It challenges it. We see just preceding the passage we're looking at in Matthew 28, the guards had come to the leading authorities. Remember, they were put at the tomb to guard the body, to make sure that it was there. And they had to come to the leaders. And verse 11 says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Now, remember, these guards were placed there, and for them to allow the body to be stolen would have meant certain death. That's the part there where it says, we'll make it okay that you allow these men to take them. But this is what was circulated. The idea here that the leaders of their day and the Jewish leadership would literally lie and bribe soldiers to tell lies to avoid the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The irony here of telling these guards and giving these instructions. But we see it in the world all around us. The denial of who Jesus is. The denial of the fact that he is the Son of God. The discrediting, distorting of the truth of who Jesus is. Not just so people would not hear the gospel. The problem comes in the first century. What do you do with the many times that Jesus appeared? What do you do with the factual evidence? Not that the disciples stole his body and buried it somewhere else, but the fact that he was and is alive. Jesus is not hoping that the authority that he talks about here in Matthew 28 is going to come. It is an absolute authority. Whether the world accepts it or not, or acknowledge it, it is true. The reality is, as people deny the authority of Jesus Christ, they deny the authority and the proclamation of his gospel, they deny his authority even in their lives and in the world that we live in, God is in charge. Amen? We rest in that fact and the reality of that. That was the proclamation as Jesus gave to the disciples of a great assurance. They had seen him die. Remember, they had gathered in the upper room and literally in fear, and he appeared to them. He gathered them along the shoreline, and they were eating fish, and he reinstituted his command to them, specifically to Peter. And here, just before he ascends, he is giving them this knowledge of his authority and the fact that he is in control. The fact that Jesus had all authority should dispel our fears and give us the confidence to go forward. Have you ever been in that situation where all of a sudden you're facing maybe obstacles or uncertainty, maybe a bad medical review or something happens and you're just feeling alone or in despair, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pierces your heart and says, you are not alone. God is in control. I have had that many different instances in my life where I felt out of control, and that usually what tends for me is to feel like I'm not in control. I remember on a train in Russia, we were going across country to begin a mission trip. And I got stuck in a berth. Now, I'm 6'3", and in that berth was myself, my three pieces of luggage, and a number of boxes. So I was curled up in a fetal position, which is probably a good thing. And there was a bunch of drunk Russians on the train, and they had put us all in our berths and said, just stay there and you'll be okay. So here we're traveling. We're going through different ports or different places, train stations. And along the train station, there were armed Russian guards with guns. You'd poke your head up and look. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking, Lord, why have you brought this Georgia boy to Russia? What in the world am I doing here? And finally, I came to a point in this long night of travel where I said, Lord, you brought me here and I rest in your authority. Use me however you want. And all of a sudden, this great peace overcame me. And we went off and we preached. I had the opportunity to preach in a hotel with around the portico of the steps were armed guards. And we were in the foyer, and I preached the Word of God and used my guitar and sang hymns. And I thought, what a powerful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Russia. Other times in my life, that sweet assurance of God's presence, his authority, we are receiving a man that cannot be stopped. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I fail, God will still move forward. But the reality is, I do not want to not follow through with what God has called me to do. Scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, we are able to go on in the assurance that the King of Kings, the one who holds all authority, the one who has told us how the story will end. Got that? He's already told us how the story will end. That one is in control, and he is with us. That great assurance. So we see then the authority Jesus gives us is a confidence for the Great Commission. So then he calls us as disciples to make disciples. The sharing of this blessing is a wonderful thing to give the world. It's a thing that we have been called to share with the world around us that's in desperate need. But it goes way back. It's part of God's promise all the way back to Abraham when he established the nation of Israel. Knowing that what we share is the greatest gift ever given to the world, our neighbors need to hear. In Psalm 67, verses 1 to 4, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God's desire and promise is for the nations to come to Him. It will happen. The promise is there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Have you ever tried to envision what that great day is going to be? When we all stand together with other nations before God, that all those other nations are standing there with us, all those other peoples are standing there, and we're all focused upon Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of His promise to Abraham and His promise to us. So here, as He makes this proclamation, as disciples, we are called to go make disciples. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ if you are a believer. Not long after Pastor Tom asked if I would preach this Sunday, I'd already begun to kind of think and share. And after that, a few times we were talking about it. He says, how can you go wrong with the Great Commission, right, in preaching? But I was on Facebook, of all things, and all of a sudden popped up. This is literally within a day or two. Popped up on the screen, a pastor made the statement, being a Christian is a sociological category. Being a disciple is being a follower who wants to emulate Christ. And I thought about that. You know, we talk about Christianity in America and how, you know, 60 or 70, 80% of America are Christian. But are they disciples? Being a Christian is a sociological category that we place ourselves in. But what is a disciple? In Jesus' day, a disciple was one who came and found somebody and aligned themselves with them and literally would follow them for a number of years. And they would emulate them. They would learn their teachings and they would begin to and serve and begin to work with them and become a follower and an example of who they were. So here when we say disciple, this idea of being with Christ in like in our hearts and our minds. Seeing yourself as a disciple of Christ and what it means for our lives and how we live. Modeling our lives after the teachings of Jesus and His disciples. Having accountability partners and teachers and examples in our lives to drive us forward in our quest of being a disciple for Jesus Christ. The reality is, disciple making is not accomplished in a year or two. It is a lifetime commitment. It's something that we continue to grow in. So then, we as disciples are called to make disciples. Jesus still intends for His people to make a special effort to make disciples of all nations. And not just America, not just our neighborhood, not just here on Amelia Island, but all nations. God has a heart for every people group all over the world. The idea of God wanting to extend salvation to all the nations is not unique to Matthew. It's not unique to this gospel, but it's the reality in the book of Acts. It's a reality that we see in the apostles' lives. It certainly took place in the early New Testament church. The fact that we as a church, in one of our main missions that we see ourselves focused in, is not only to share the gospel locally, but to do it in the community around us, in the state of Florida, in America, and throughout the world. Last week we talked about what we've done in missions in literally the first few years. And we began to give support not only to our community and to Christian organizations here, but we extend that. We want that ingrained in who we are as a church that supports and enables those around us. This theme is found, again, we talked about in Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. God's promise to Abraham is all the families of the earth will be blessed in the descendants of Jesus Christ who was in that lineage. Seeing this not as a sideline of our lifestyle, we have a livelihood, many of us different things, but being a disciple maker is a command. I remember when I was in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, I was going to a Presbyterian church there, and one of the deacons was there, and I had opportunities to meet with some of the leadership, and he was a stocker, he represented a company that went to grocery stores and put their product out and promoted that, and he traveled all over the place. And one time we were gathering together, and he says, "I do my job in various grocery stores so that I can be a witness for Jesus Christ." The reality is he saw what he did for a living merely as a way to support his lifestyle to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he did it in all aspects of his life. I have some great examples in my life that showed me this in a very real sense. My pastor, when I first received Jesus Christ, his name was Harold Aldridge. Again, I was very young, and I would go golfing with him and my father. And when you golf with Harold Aldridge, 9 times out of 10, we find somebody to be playing with us. You better be ready before the end of the 18 holes, he was going to share Christ with that person. He would find a way to work it into the conversation. If you were walking with him in a restaurant or where else, he would share Christ with anybody he came in contact with. Just a reality of who he was. It was a part of his very being. Another that comes to my mind is our superintendent of the Southern Region, a close friend of mine, Joe Pritchett. He and I would travel around together. I'd go out to eat with him. And you'd be sitting there in a restaurant, and we'd be talking, and the waitress would come to take the order. And as you're talking and giving the order, she'd be ready to leave. And he'd say, "You know, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there something we can pray for you about?" Now, you're talking about a shock on a waitress's face. But you know how many times she would share something and we would pray and we'd pray for her. But she would come back as we finished the meal and say, "No, I really appreciate what you did." And she would begin to share and we would have an opportunity to share. That is ingrained in who he is. One person that's speaking into my life right now is our pastor, Tom. I count it a great privilege to be sitting under him and to have times to share. He challenges me in my life as a disciple. His scripture memorization and his commitment of sharing God in his life day to day is something that I want to emulate, and I'm challenged by that. We need to realize that reality for us is a very real sense. In the local church, we have lost sight of this challenge of intentional evangelism. In a survey across America, many, many of our pastors, a large percentage of them, said this is not something our church does well. In the church planting movement in our community, in our world right now, the reality is the focus of church plants is bringing new life to the church universal. Because sharing the faith is the only way a church plant will survive. We're not looking to transfer people from other churches. We're looking to bring people to know Jesus Christ and to disciple them to grow in their faith. They're built on evangelism. The reality is, in the survey, churches that support church planting, evangelism is taking hold because they see that in the church they're working with. So we are called to do this. We're called to spread the message throughout the world. Right now, 99% of missions resources are spent in areas that already have access to the gospel. Let's sink in for a minute. 99% of what the world church today has designated for missions is spent in countries that already have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1% of missions going to 3 billion people in 7,000 people groups who haven't heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that have no way of hearing it because there's not a Bible translated in their language, there are not churches in their country, in their community. Tom's already mentioned, America has become one of the key mission points for missionaries in the world today. Other countries that have Christian roots and foundations are sending missionaries to America to preach to unreached people groups that live in America from their country. We are a mission field. The church planting movement is key to sharing the gospel. Churches who help plant see that happening within them. We are called to share. Psalm 96, I've already hit on today, verses 1 to 6. Oh, sing the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and blessings are in His sanctuary. We are called to proclaim that. And the world needs to know the God that we serve is a God who is worthy to be praised and glorified. It needs to live from our lives. We need to share that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, Tom and I have an inroad. Right? One of the stories I love to tell, when I play golf and I get to pair up with somebody, I like to play about 5 or 6 holes, and usually in the conversation, what do you do? You know, they're a plumber or whatever they are. And I play about 5 or 6 holes, and then I say, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a pastor. You know what happens? They try to remember what they've said for the last 5 or 6 holes. And I'll win because they can't concentrate on golf. You know, but the reality is, when I have opportunity to share with somebody and I say I'm a pastor, they already know what I stand for. And it opens the door many times for me to share with them or for them to share with me. For you, the life that you live has got to proclaim Christ to open the door. Friendship evangelism to where your friends and your neighbors know that you're a believer and know what you stand for to share Christ. We are called to be disciple makers. Third, we see here, making disciples includes baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Making disciples, baptizing them. Baptism is an important step in a convert's faith and life. It is an outward sign of what is happening within their hearts and their very being. They align themselves with the Trinity and become a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ themselves. They are telling publicly to the world their first act of proclaiming Jesus before family and friends. When I was pastor, I loved public baptisms. My first baptism was in Crooked Creek, right off a highway. I baptized at the beach, had opportunities to baptize in pools. I loved to baptize where people walking by can see what's happening. You know, it's one thing to be baptized in a church or with all your friends and family right there with you. It's a totally different thing to all of a sudden the side of a highway, there a car to be driving by, and all of a sudden 50 or 60 people are gathered there and you're baptizing somebody. It's a powerful statement. Let the world see our proclamation of Jesus Christ. Another important element is teaching the converts. All I have commanded you. This is a lifelong process of growing. In my life, as I've always shared, I had many different disciplers. From my early years in our church in Savannah, my Sunday school classroom was an outbuilding with a dirt floor. And I had a guy who was a millionaire and a restaurant owner that spent every Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. I was the only teenager. So he spent an hour every week just talking to me about Jesus Christ. And he spent a lot of his years praying for me and the different ministries I've been involved with. Many other people in my life that invested themselves in me. My pastor was, when I was a teenager, would take me visiting, allow me to read scripture. And I count it a great privilege to have them speak to me. We are called to teach the lessons of Christ. We must invest ourselves in the lives of those that God connects us with on a daily basis. And it doesn't matter what level of faith you're at. When God puts someone in your path, you have something to share with them. You have something to give them and to help them along their journey of being a disciple for Jesus Christ. The reality that it's not a special formula that we follow in doing this. It is living our lives in such a way that they see Christ living in us. I've had opportunity to where I had three men in one of my churches. We met every week for a year. Just before our prayer meeting time, we would gather for an hour and we worked through a process of disciple making. It was a great privilege for me, a great learning opportunity for me. Those guys absorbed it in and then they began to do the same thing with others. But I've also had people that I literally would just have breakfast with a couple of times a year. And part of that was holding each other accountable. Part of that was praying with each other and sharing together. We are called to teach disciples as they grow. The reality in this is Jesus closes this great commission in the last part of verse 20. It says that Jesus empowers us for the great commission. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God and His Spirit working in and through us in a very powerful way. We can take great courage because Jesus Christ holds all authority on heaven and earth, and He is with us. What a marvelous thought. You are never alone. You never face anything alone. You never dependent upon your own strength to succeed or fail because God is in control. We need not to think of what we are inadequate about, but the fact that Christ is in us and with us. We need not to think that we are unable because He is on our side. He promises to bring to our mind those things that we need to share. We need not to be fearful, for Christ will comfort us in the valleys. Christ is with us. Our hope is sure. God declares He is with us. Yet how is He with us? Jesus explained in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." The promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, we are blessed with the Holy Spirit living within us. In Romans 8, verses 10 to 11, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This regenerative power of Him working in us, this sanctification of our lives where the Holy Spirit works within us. God's promise is that He will not leave us, but we need to be willing to be used of Him, to be bold and to seek opportunity to share our faith in the world that we live in. So where does it leave us? We as a church, in making this proclamation that the Great Commission is a key component of why we exist, Jesus issued the call both to the church and to the individual. The church, we are called to be a mission-minded, evangelistic church. One of our missions as a church is planting other churches and supporting other church plants, supporting missionaries. Looking outside of ourselves to the local ministries in the world. We see this in the first century church. As soon as the ascension of Christ took place and the disciples began to preach there in Jerusalem, a persecution broke out, trying to squelch the church. Foolish thing for them to do. Because what did it do? It spread the church to all the known world. They had to leave Jerusalem. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was taken out. And immediately the disciples began to travel and they planted churches in the different places they went. The Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, as he was ministering and sharing Christ with the Gentiles, he was planting churches and establishing leadership. We see throughout the centuries that the church moved forward in planting churches. We are called to model that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Personally, we are called individually. We need not only be open, but proactive in our lives to sharing Christ with those who encounter. Some of us have the mentality, well, if they ask, I'll tell them. Right? Well, friendship evangelism, sometimes that will work. You live your life as a Christian so boldly before somebody, what do you got that I don't have? I want it. It's probably not going to happen. We need to be proactive in living to share Christ with those we encounter, looking for opportunity. One thing, at one point in my ministry, one of my mentors asked, how many non-Christians do you come in contact with in a week? I had to be honest, as a pastor, it wasn't many. I wasn't out there. You know, I went to deacons' meetings, I went to church meetings, I met with church people. When I was away from church, I was meeting with other boards. I just wasn't out there. I started going to a health club, and I let it be known that I was a pastor. And it was really funny because people would fight for the treadmill next to me. Because usually as we were walking, I'd have my headphones on, you know, trying to listen to this music, trying to forget what I was doing, you know, and they'd be trying to talk to me. Had opportunity, non-Christians, to share. Being proactive, seeking opportunity. We need to share Christ with those we encounter. We also need to be willing to build up each other in discipleship within the body of Jesus Christ. Look among yourselves. Who do you have within the church here that's your accountability partner, that holds you accountable, that prays for you on a regular basis? Who do you see as someone that you can come alongside of and speak truth to and build them up in their discipleship? This commission that was given to us is one that was given, yes, to the church. And we can't sit back and say, well, you know, we pay Pastor Tom. He's going to take care of all that. It's not the Great Commission. It's part of us and how we live. I want to leave you with this challenge. If it became illegal in our society to be a Christian, a disciple of Christ, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you by those who you are in contact with? Think about that again. If it became illegal to be a Christian, could they raise up enough evidence from those who know you to say, yep, he's definitely a believer. He's a disciple. We can convict him or her. Are we living a life proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ that drives home the need of the world? Father, as we come to you today, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to come and to die for us, to purchase our salvation. But after the salvation was purchased and he ascended back on high, he commissioned us, his disciples, his apostles, the early church, all the way up till today, that we are called to share this gospel message and that we are humbled that you would use us. So, Father, we pray right now that our hearts would become bold, that we would seek opportunity to share Christ with those around us, that we would desire to be known among unbelievers. They become our friends, and opportunities to share Christ would become evident and real, and we would share. Not just to convert them, but Father, to bring them in, to be disciples, to help them to grow, to build up in the faith. And the Lord, in those efforts, you would be with us, guiding and directing in everything we do. Bless us now. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we ask. All God's people said, amen. I invite you to stand again and sing with me, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Wouldn't it be great when Christ's prayer becomes a thousand? Hey, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing."
Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, it is life and health and
If you have a moment this morning, you can hang out. We've got some delicious-looking snacks, desserts back there, coffee as well. I'd love for a chance to visit with you. Very inspirational. I almost want to go plan a trip
somewhere. Amen.
I was struck by that last verse, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim. Spread through all the earth, Lord, abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, in his last words to the disciples, as far as we know, Acts 1:8 was cited in the sermon today, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The charge to the disciples is the charge to us as well. Let that be our benediction. And you will receive power.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be Christ's witnesses. In all of Fernandina Beach, in Nassau County, in Florida, and to the very end of the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.